One of the little-known facts about the book of Isaiah is that it takes place over several generations. And so the writing of the first 35, 40 chapters deals with one period of time, and the next few chapters deals with the second period of time. The third begins the last period of time, in which the end of the Babylonian captivity, the exile, is coming to an end. Now, in the first part, we've heard the reading, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light." And this is the hope that was raised by the prophet to people who knew they were going into exile. Their homes being separated, families were being separated, they were being scattered all over the various places in the Babylonian Empire, and they knew that this was going to take place and it would be a long time before they could return. A couple of generations later, the second Isaiah is in the midst of the exile. And he proclaims that a light has come and a shoot shall break forth from the stem of Jesse, suggesting that the hope of the people of Israel, that they would once again have a king like David, who was very blessed and chosen by God and who also was able to model for them a way of life that was certainly in keeping with the spirit of their belief. That was their hope, and so the prophet raises that hope again in the darkness of that exile. Tonight's reading begins the last Isaiah, the last section, where the people now are on their way back. Some of them have already returned. Some of them are looking forward to the return. The word is out that they're going home, and the prophet proclaims this particular passage, which applies certainly. You'll see that there's a lot of references here that are used by the gospel writers in the prayer of Mary. We call it the Magnificat. In the prayer of Zechariah, over the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and also the hints of Jesus and the ministry of all of us, because it is from this whole attitude that Jesus, in his Judaic roots, draws his message about justice and about compassion for all people. This from chapter 61 of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and release to prisoners, and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of justice, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among all people. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause justice and praise to spring up before all the nations." The word of the Lord. The reading is one of hope, of one that really lights a little bit of the darkness in all of our lives. The fact that we believe that God is a God who is present, God is a God who cares about us, and certainly through Jesus, has revealed that God to be one of mercy and compassion, since he asks us also to live our lives in justice and compassion. The theme of tonight, liturgically, is joy. Now, joy has been something that has always eluded me. In fact, I confess that joy in my life has evolved. I've wrestled with joy all of my life because, you know, when you're in seminary and you have priests and you read the scriptures every day and you use as your prayer the Psalms, many of the Psalms have the tone of rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is here present. Again, I say rejoice. For today is the new day. God bless the new day. Happy are we to be in it. And you read these Psalms, which are all songs that were part of Judaic history in here, where they went through various times in their lives and they found reasons to give praise to God, all of which is fine. But I could never understand what joy really is. Is joy a feeling? Because if it's a feeling, it doesn't last. Is it one of those things that is spurred by some event or some occasion or some kind of surprise party or something when you finish your studies and you graduate or you finally get your degree or you finally get your license to drive or you can have your first drink or you go on your first date and get your first kiss? Is that what joy is? I struggle with it because there seems to be something in the scriptures of my background that says joy is not just that. There's more to joy than that. Now, some would say, and I think in the handout, in the insert in your bulletin this evening, which is all about joy, I encourage you to read it. We are supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What does that mean? Do we rejoice in God because God has done something for us? Do we rejoice from the theological perspective that because God cared enough about us that Jesus came to reveal who God is and in the process transformed himself into the Christ for eternity by dying and rising? And so I rejoice at that. Do I rejoice because somehow a prayer from time to time has been answered directly as I wanted it to be, and it kind of negates all the other times when they weren't answered the way I wanted it to be? What exactly is this? Rejoice in the Lord. Well, as I say, I've struggled with this my whole life. Not a major struggle, but I really had a problem with joy. In fact, when I was in my last parish, when I was a pastor in Guilford, I was given 3 years in a row, I was given a seminarian who was going on to priesthood, and this was his last year, it was his internship. And the first young man I had was Latino. And David was a marvel. He had a sense of life that is so, I want to say, typical of Latinos. Everything was fun. There was bright things all the time. There was never any problem. He never had a down day. He never had said a cross word. He also had a great passion for women, which was a problem. But David, when he first arrived, and I was supposed to work with him on various levels and evaluate and all that kind of stuff. I was supposed to guide him, mentor him. And so I asked him when he was up for preaching. He had a few months in now, and he was going to preach on Sunday. I said, well, what are you going to preach about? Have you given it thought? Yes, I have, and I've decided I'm going to preach about joy. And I said, what is joy? What is really joyful? And he said, well, life. Life is joyful. Coming at it from where I was coming from, I thought he was nuts. And unfortunately, I didn't prevail, but he decided he changed the subject. But I know I affected him. And interestingly, David was ordained for about a year, and about 6 months after he left the priesthood, he was married. He now has three grown children, doing very, very well. David's a good kid. But anyway, it struck me when I said to him, what is joy? Because it never occurred to me what joy was. All the things that I studied was, yeah, it's a come and go kind of thing. But yet there was something in Scripture that said that's not what it is. Well, the day came when joy kind of struck my life. And it was just before Louise and I married. And I realized that there's something bigger here than anything I've ever known before. Now, I thought I knew a lot about life. And I certainly have lived a lot of the variations and experiences of life through my ministry. But this was different. There was something very different about this. And so I thought, from now on, this is going to be one big joy. We are going to live joyfully forever. And I told you last week, she wasn't here, but I told you last week, that didn't last too long. Be very careful. Yes. Okay. I am, dear. But it also made me think again, and I had to rethink it. What really is this joyful thing? Well, it occurred to me, not occurred to me, it happened to me, that one day I was given my grandson to hold as an infant. And never having had children of my own, and always admiring people and working with couples with their children and families and seeing all the things that go on in their lives, the pluses and the negatives, I took him in my arms, my hands, and I immediately fell in love. But what happened over a period of days or weeks when we had him two or three times a week is I began to understand what joy really is. Because in him, and consequently also with my granddaughter and my other grandson, but with him particularly because he was the first, I understood that joy is something so profound that there really is no way to describe it. Because in our relationship, I touched hope for the whole world. Hope that I had never experienced before in my life, that here was a new experience of God that was about to change the world because it was changing me. That hope was something that to this day, when I see Stephen and when we're together and when I think about him, it always comes to mind that in him is a great hope, as it is in every child. But particularly for me, who came from so much confusion about a lot of things, to having this very clear understanding that this is what joy is about. It's about hope. And it's also about peace. Peace, shalom, the reality that God created each one of us to be uniquely ourselves. Uniquely ourselves. And from the time we're old enough, we start becoming something other than ourselves because everybody wants us to be something other than ourselves. We start changing and losing touch with who we really are. And some of that's good, but the trade-off always is we become lonely people if we're not in touch with who we really are. And this little guy, and now he's a freshman in college, really knows who he is and really is himself and has a lot of courage to go in a different direction from all of his friends and find a way where he wants so desperately to change the world. You know that youth, do you remember that youthful drive you had? I'm going to change the world. This nonsense is going to stop with me, and it stops now. And we marched and we did all those things. God bless them. Don't ever discourage youthful idealism. Without it, we would be lost. And I see it and I hear it in him. And that's shalom. That's the shalom God wants for this world. And next week, we'll be celebrating love. And you all know what love does. When you're loved, when you're touched by someone in a way that makes you excited and whole, I mean whole, all the hurts and all the brokenness and all the confusions, and all, it doesn't matter because you're whole, you're home. Holding him, even as an infant, before he became the person he is. My life was whole in a way that it never was before. Because suddenly it all made perfect sense. Joy, I've come to know, is one of those deep down realities that serves as a backdrop and a springboard, if you will, for the rest and the whole of your life. Whatever you are facing, whatever is going on in one's life, whatever challenges, whatever celebrations, whatever frustrations, all the ins and the outs and the ups and downs of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and looking at ourselves, joy is that place that is a foundation that allows me always to be hopeful in the dark. Loved and therefore connected with myself and others. And at peace with who God made me to be and who God continues to call me to become. I think that's joy because it pervades every facet of life, not as a happiness, not as a momentary thing, but as a way of life, a perspective that says, indeed, we should rejoice in the Lord, because all of this is the Lord, and we are the Lord's, and we are God's disciples, and we are the voice, and we are the presence. We are the experience of joy for others. That's who Louise and my family are to me. That's who my grandchildren always will be. And I pass it on to you that maybe in your prayer, in your reflection on your lives, you may come to know something a little bit more about that wonderful thing we call joy that is not just temporary and not passing and not disconnected or canceled out by something bad. It's a reality that makes it all whole. It's just a thought. Amen.